The readings this morning are taken from Jonah and from Matthew. The first one is Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 9 to 8 of the Blue Bibles, but also obviously available on the screen behind me. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many more cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that city?" And the second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 35 to verse 38. And can be found on page 974. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Thanks be to God for that reading.
So we're starting this whole new series on evangelism. Now, how many people here are excited about evangelism?
Come on.
Okay, three people. Chris is excited about everything. I could say, how many people are excited about their toaster? And Chris would be like, come on. Would you not? Oh, okay. Maybe not.
I'm excited about anything to do with Jesus.
Anything to do with Jesus. Yeah, indeed. Do you actually like sharing your faith with people? If you see somebody in the street and God kind of prompts you, do you go, yay? Or do you go, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to talk to them?
I do it reluctantly.
Reluctantly.
But once I've done it, I'm like, ooh.
So there's that kind of feeling, isn't there? Kind of like the fear that grips you when you sense maybe God is asking you to talk to somebody.
Yeah.
But then still that kind of follows through with when I do it, I push myself, it's exciting afterwards.
And then
Wonderful. So the process actually helps you to be more encouraged, more engaged, more excited the next time. For most of us, I think sharing our faith is a daunting, frightening, scary idea. Why? Why do we find it hard? Titch. Judgment. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Sure. So you're just really aware as you try and talk with somebody that they might both judge you for what you're going to say and it might conflict with a whole host of things. Yep. Okay. So that's one fear particular that stops us talking. Yeah, Fiona? Yeah, what happens if they ask you something you go, oh, I don't know, or you kind of like can't actually give any answer at all, and then that kind of defeats the whole purpose of trying to talk to them. Absolutely.
How are you going to approach the person?
Okay, how to even start the conversation. Yeah. So kind of going up to them and going, do you know Jesus? Is not really a good way to evangelize, is it?
No.
It's a bit scary, a bit intimidating. Okay. So knowing how to start the conversations, how to bring it about.
There is a perception that Christians are sort of weak, wishy-washy people that need it as a crutch.
The perception people have that Christianity is a crutch for people. Does that stop you from talking to people about how it's more than that?
It does cross my mind when I'm talking.
Yeah, is that a regular thing for you, Rebecca, or just about Jesus? Yeah.
Quite often.
Yeah, okay, so there is that perception, isn't there, that if I start talking about it.
Especially when I'm sat on my tilt-a-whirl
chair,
if I sense that somebody's open, I go for it.
Do you?
Yeah. They're left 2 or 3 minutes. Awesome.
So what? How do you kind of like, so like Magda was saying, you know, it's difficult to know, even know how to start a conversation. What do you do with that? If someone's looking a bit open, they're at your till, you're like, beep, beep, potatoes, you know, cabbage, whatever else.
And then I open up with what a lovely day it is, and then I straight in with, well, that's God's work, isn't it wonderful? And then they either goes from there or it just doesn't.
It either bursts into life or it flops like a pancake and you go back to
and then
beep.
Just another complaint beep. On my list.
But it's really cool that you actually are able to do that and look for those moments and opportunities. And is that the Holy Spirit then prompting you when you...
Yeah, it's the sure knowledge that they're only in front of me for 2 minutes.
The window of opportunity is small, so you just go for it. So courage, because actually it's only going to be 2 minutes and then you might never see them again because they'll go to a different supermarket to shop in. Ooh, yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Inadequacy. Yeah. So my life might not be the best witness, so therefore I won't share. Yeah, absolutely. Personality. Maybe your personality is introverted and the thought of even speaking to somebody is challenge enough. Carol.
My family all know I'm a Christian and they all kind of think that I'm a bit talking nonsense. You know, it's like stuff, it's not real, it's fairy tales. And they kind of tolerate me, but they think it's, you know... It's not real. Well, some of them do anyway.
And is there anything that you feel kind of led by God that you can speak into that kind of family life, like when somebody's poorly or unwell, to be able to offer prayer or other things that...
I often my daughter asks me to pray for things, which is good. So I do pray for things, and often if I feel God has said something to me, I will say that, even though I know it's going to go down like a lead balloon. Whether I should or not, I don't know, but that's that.
Okay, well, I mean, there is... There is that kind of willingness, isn't there? You know, one of the things when we think about evangelism is the willingness for us to say whatever it is that God's prompted us to say, given to us to say, and allow the other person to respond however they need to respond. And sometimes that is the lead balloon. Sometimes that is the deadly silence at the supermarket till. Sometimes that is the, well, actually, I'm going to have a full-on argument with you now because my worldview conflicts with yours. In a sense, what we're talking about isn't necessarily the outcome. Sharing our story as we look at this throughout the term is a really exciting and wonderful thing, but it's not actually about the outcome itself. It's about us being willing and ready and equipped to share our faith regardless of the response of the people that we talk to about Jesus, about his incredible love and the good news that his death and resurrection are. But there are really big obstacles. The question is, why bother? Why bother to share our faith? Why bother to be evangelists? Because it's so blinking hard. It's such a difficult thing for us to do. And we're not alone in this. It was difficult for Jonah as well. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Jonah story, not just the beginning bit, which is in all the children's books, but the end bit as well. You've read that story before, that particular part of the passage? I love Jonah. He's just so real. He's so honest. So he's had this kind of like amazing experience of God. God's told him to go to Nineveh, and he's gone in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And God's kind of thrown him into the water and into the belly of a fish. And then the fish has swum back all that way towards Nineveh and spat him out on the beach. So there's just no way that after these experiences, Jonah cannot not go to Nineveh. He gets to Nineveh, he preaches God's good news that God loves them and he's a gracious and forgiving God. And that if they repent of the things that they've done wrong, then they will be received, loved and redeemed by God. All the promises that we know to be true in the fulfillment of what Jesus did on the cross. The people of Nineveh listen to Jonah. They respond with great joy and with great faith. And God forgives them. And they are a people who become worshippers of the true and living God. Isn't that awesome? If we were doing evangelism, we spoke to somebody and they believed in Jesus and worshipped him, we'd be having a party. We'd be like, yay, woo, hoo. That was my little Magda dance. But Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah is a grumpy old so-and-so. He takes himself off out of the city, finds a bit of desert sand to sit in and plonks himself down going, oh God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to forgive them and I didn't really want you to forgive them. That's why I went to Tarshish. He is so honest. Now, to really understand this, I tried to think of a modern comparable story. That's not even a word, is it comparable? No, it is comparable. Thank you, my grammar police in the front row. Thank you, Harvey. If you can imagine then, so somebody in your office, you're at work, somebody in your office is kind of doing something that's not quite legitimate. Perhaps they're talking to a rival company or they're doing something that you know is going to damage your business. And you're like, oh, I think the boss is onto them. I think the boss knows what they're doing. And I could warn them, look, the boss is actually quite a good person. And if you're honest at this point in whatever you're doing, I think she'll forgive you. I think she'll let you keep your job. But if you don't, you might be out of here. And faced with that option of telling the colleague that perhaps you don't really like, perhaps not just because you don't approve of what they've been doing, but perhaps even you just don't really like them very much. Perhaps they're annoying. Perhaps they tap their pen on the desk. Perhaps they tell really bad jokes. You have the choice to tell them, to warn them, or to not. Jonah didn't really want to go to Nineveh. He didn't really want the people of Nineveh to become children of God. Because he didn't really like them. And in his honesty before God, he just says, oh, why did you make me do that? And God shows him a very profound picture. God causes a vine to grow up and to give him shelter and shade from the sun beating down on his probably bald head, because most of the prophets were bald. At least in the pictures, yes, indeed. Not all of them got nicknames, but I think they probably were all bald. It's how people are really wise, isn't it, if they're bald? I'm working on it. Anyway, getting back, we have this sense of the vine growing up and being a shelter and being something that comforted Jonah and him being aware that this was God's provision for him. And then in the midst of his groaning and moaning and complaining, God causes a worm to destroy the vine. And Jonah is so upset about this vine. And God says, listen, however upset you are about that vine, it sprang up overnight, it died overnight. You hadn't planted it, tended it, caused it to grow. Now understand my deep love and affection for the people of Nineveh. I made them. I cared about them. I've seen all the difficulties and the damage that they're causing to each other. And I want them to know good life. I want them to know how much I love them. I want them to know how much that love can transform them into being a tribe, a community, a town, a village, a group of people whose love for each other in my love will make it a wonderful, good, healing, restorative place to live and to be. And there's no argument against that, is there? And so what we're called to do is to take on board that same message for ourselves. Why bother? Why bother telling somebody, an annoying person, that we don't really like? We bother because God loves them deeply. God's love is not determined on people's deserving it. Otherwise, we would not be here. We have not deserved his love. We were not good enough in the first place. So why should we make any judgment about other people being good enough to know God's love for them, or the hope that he has set ahead of them, that he has good plans, good purposes to bring blessing into their lives? Those truths are true for every single one of God's children. And so we're reminded today that God's heart for his creation is constant. Even those who are disinterested or even reject him. So, what are the obstacles for us? I've already talked about looking foolish, being rejected, either ourselves or our message. We are fearful, aren't we, of sharing the good news of Jesus for lots of different reasons, but it's fear that is the predominant thing that stops us from being proactive in sharing our faith. We don't want to look like weirdos. We don't want to be made foolish, and we don't want other people to be so either enraged or ridicule the message that we're sharing with them, that they actually reject Jesus because of what we've said. Now, that might be true, but I just want to warn you, God has form for making his people look foolish. Did you know that? He told Noah to build a boat in the desert. All of Noah's neighbors would have laughed at him. He asked Abraham to leave his family trade, something he was a skilled craftsman in idol making. He had a successful business and he had a family home in which he lived with his father and his brothers and all of the extended family. It was beyond foolish for him to leave his family home and become a nomadic shepherd who would worship a god without idols, without any tools to aid his worship, but simply a relationship with God where he would go off into the deserts or the woodland and talk to God. People would have thought Abraham was bonkers. Moses was asked by God to hold his staff over an ocean whilst the Egyptian armies were chasing after them to kill them. David danced in his underwear to accompany the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Most of the prophets spoke about disaster that was coming while the people of Israel were enjoying wealth, comfort, and making new trade agreements with those nations around them. Hosea married a prostitute and took her back when she'd left him. Isaiah walked around barefoot and naked for 3 years. I know that's one we don't often preach on. I'm not suggesting that anybody here would be called to that. Please, Lord. No, the summer would be fine, just not in the winter. It was hot enough. Titch, if the Lord says that to you, yeah. Most of the New Testament writers spent time in prison. God asks his people to do crazy things, to be so surrendered to him who loves them that they are willing to look really ridiculous and foolish in order to bring glory to God, even if they cannot see how he's going to do it in the first place. By comparison to these things, sharing our faith with our friends, our family members, our colleagues, our neighbours, this is a lot smaller ask. I am fairly sure, except for Titch, that God is not calling us to share our faith in the nude. God is simply asking us to be willing, to be ready, to seek equipping and knowledge and understanding so that when somebody does ask us a question, we can say, well, I'm not an expert on this. I might not be able to answer all of your questions. I can only share with you what God has encouraged and led me to believe. And so we are doing this series with the aim and the purpose of being an equipping season. We will look at other Bible passages. We will look at other characters from Scripture. We will make suggestions about books, resources, courses, other things that can help increase your knowledge and experience and other things. But mostly and primarily it starts with a heart attitude that is willing to let God use us, no matter how foolish we look. One of the other obstacles that I think is really quite significant is our own prejudice, our own judgment. Who are the people in your life who you think are least likely to ever respond positively to God and his love for them? All of them? All of your old friends? Mum? Colleague at work who taps his desk, taps his pen on the desk all day long. When I was a youth worker, I began my 5 years as a youth worker running a kind of a youth service with some games and doing the youth group things. And there was one girl in my youth group called Jenny. Now, Jenny was a goth, a vegetarian, feminist, and she was just plain angry about everything. Her mum was the organist at church, and so she was kind of forced to come all the time. And the first youth group session I ran, we played a game that was based around Friends, the TV series that at that time is still on TV. And her response was to say, "I hate this program. I don't want to play this game." And I don't even like you. She was really pleasant. And I remember going home after that first youth group session where Jenny had made herself known to me in quite a profound way, thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, she is going to be the person that I'm really going to struggle with the whole time, however long I'm here for. Like, she's going to be the one who's like the most difficult. I'm really going to struggle with her. You're going to have to give me extra grace. I'm going to have to kind of work out a whole host of other bits and pieces. Over the next 4 or 5 years, Jenny became one of my most amazing young people. Her faith grew, her heart softened towards me and towards cheesy TV programs. She went to university and she was absolutely adamant that I had to come and visit her, even though she was in Glasgow. And so that was fun. But then she felt really called by God to become a missionary. And so she applied to work with CMS and go out to Pakistan. And she went and she did 2 short-term trips. And then she was planning to go full-time, long-term. And the situation in Pakistan then meant that she couldn't. So she went to work for Scripture Union in Birmingham and worked with Muslims in Birmingham. And she did that for about 6 years. And then she felt God calling her to be ordained. And she is now ordained. And she's doing her curacy in Birmingham. And of all the people, when I first started doing that youth group, of all the people that I might have thought would grow to have faith and commitment to Jesus like that, she was the last person I would have expected. And it wasn't quite like a Jonah situation where I really didn't want to share faith with her. But it was that sense of my prejudice, my expectation about who was really interested, who would really respond to what God was saying and doing, who he wanted to work in. And ultimately, it doesn't matter who comes to your till, whether they've got a small basket and you've got 30 seconds or a big, huge trolley and you've got, well, perhaps not 30 minutes, but it doesn't matter. Whomever Jesus gives us opportunity to share his love with, we are called to do so and allow him to do his work in their lives. And so I just really want to encourage you, where is God prompting you to share his love and his hope and his purpose? That the good news that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has the power to bring them great joy and great blessing, despite whatever their circumstances might be. Who are the people that God's really calling you to share that with? And do you have a willing heart to let God lead you into his conversation with them? I just want you to hold that person or that people group or that place in your heart and in your mind for just one moment, and then I'm going to pray to close. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your love for all your creation is constant and unaffected by how far away we've wandered from you. Please, will you help us to hold on to that truth as we seek to live our lives with readiness, with excitement, and with willingness to speak and to share your love, your story, with all those you prompt us and lead us to. And may we know the great joy that there is from seeing other people, perhaps those we least expect, responding to you and coming to faith in you. Lord Jesus, we commit those people in our hearts and minds. And we commit ourselves that you would cause us to grow so that we might be your people who willingly and readily share your faith, share your story, share your love. Amen.